Excellent. Thank you for that. He knows our name. You know, really the imagery that creates and reminds us that God knows what we're going through. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's there. We just need to remember that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And when you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text tonight. Acts chapter 9. It's in the New Testament. It's right after the great book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you have Acts. We'll be in chapter 9. There's so much that's happening here to lead us to the verse we're going to study today. I'm not going to read the whole section, but I want to read some snippets of what's happening in chapter 9 to bring us to our verse for tonight, which is verse 31. But let's begin in verse 1, and we'll skip some through this until we get to verse 31. Beginning in verse 1, look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul was the man that was on a mission to destroy Christianity. That was his mission. Threatening and slaughter. His life breath was to annihilate Christianity. He hated Jesus. He hated the movement. He hated Christians. He hated all of it. And I don't know that there was anyone who lived in this day that hated Christians more than Saul. But something pretty amazing happened. He met Jesus. Look at verse number 4. He fell to the earth, heard a voice. Now, he didn't know who that voice was, but he heard a voice. And it was a very authoritative voice because he's on his face. And this voice said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul had been fighting against God, kicking against God. By the way, we do that. We kick against God. God's trying to get our attention. He lets things happen. And he lets them happen in a manner so that we would say, you know what, I think God did this. And it could be that he's trying to get our attention. You know, one way to describe that is God's pricking you. It's pricking. That's what God was doing to Saul. He was kicking against God. Verse 6, look what he does now. He trembling and astonished, which by the way, that's an appropriate response to Jesus. Trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That is a question of a man who's been transformed. A man who persecuted the Christian movement and Jesus, the name of Jesus, now says to Jesus, You're my Lord. What would you have me to do? I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you say. Wow, what a transformation. And we really could track that all the way through the book of Acts, chapter 9, all the way up until our verse where God transforms this great man. He becomes a missionary preacher of the gospel like no one in that day. Bringing him to the place where, in verse 31, look what happens in the churches. Oh, I could just go on and on this stuff, but look at verse 31. This is our text. Same chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplying. There's a lot happening in this verse. And we're going to unpack it. And ultimately, the theme of this verse is community of God's church. And what we need to learn from this is that it's our responsibility to invest in the community of God's church, the community of this church. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you. I love you and I'm thankful for you that you're faithful. That song, You Know Our Name, it reminds us that you're faithful. You are who you are, and you will be who you are. And so we're thankful for that. I pray you'd bless the message tonight. Please put your hand upon it. Speak to hearts. We need to hear from you. And we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, when I say the word community, there's a lot of things that comes to mind. One thing that came to my mind when I was preparing this message, when I say the word community, okay, it's when I went to a football game. Okay, now I've been to a lot of football games. One time I went to an NFL football game because it was a Monday night game. I wouldn't have to miss church. I don't really care about NFL football particularly, but I was invited to go to this NFL game. I lived in St. Joseph, Missouri, north of Kansas City, and somebody had Kansas City Chiefs football tickets. And this was before they were Super Bowl Kansas City Chiefs, you know? Like, hey, let's go to the Chiefs game. They're playing the Chargers. And I said, sure, let's go. The kid that invited me to go, I was the youth director. He was a teenager in the youth group. And that's a blessing. He wanted his youth pastor to go. I think it was I think he set me up, to be honest with you, when I tell you this story. But so we're getting ready to go to this Chiefs-Chargers game, but I don't care about any team, so we're not going as Chiefs fans. We're going to the Chiefs stadium, but we're wearing the Chargers jerseys. Okay? That means we're public enemy number one. And I didn't know that. I mean, I didn't really know how people behave at this stuff, you know, and how seriously they take it. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, the game and how people can be. All right, okay. I didn't know about any of that. So we show up at the game. We got the Chargers. I don't know whose number I have. Like, I don't know who this guy is. I don't know any of these people. I just have the Chargers, and I thought, well, this will be fun. We'll be the enemy. Because it's just a game, right? So we show up, and these people are psychos. This isn't a game to them. Their whole world revolves around this. They put their money in. They bet against it. I'm like, what are you, crazy? So we show up at the game, and they're yelling at us. I'm thinking, I'm going to die at this thing. I read an article a couple days later that people showed up at a Raiders game, and they died. Because they had the other jersey on. If I would have read that, I would not. I would have had a Chiefs jersey on. You know, just because, you know, I don't want to live. I don't care about who wins. So I got this chart. People are yelling. They're throwing stuff at us. You know, they're saying mean things. You know, I'm just going to say it that way. They're just saying mean things to us. And you know what I didn't feel when we were at that game? Not one time, ever one time, that I felt like, this is a community. This is a community of people who love each other. I did not feel that. I feel like I cannot wait until this is over. I didn't even enjoy my hamburger. You know? Now let me give you the other side. I am from Oklahoma. You can go ahead and say amen. Anyway, so I'm from Oklahoma. I was raised in a family who are Oklahoma Sooners fans, which is a football team in Oklahoma, for those of you who don't know that. And I was also raised going to the games. And so I was taken to these games. But it's different there because I cared about that. I cared about that team. I knew the players on that team. And I was a fan of that team. So when we went to home games and there was a lot of other people, this is my family. I don't know any of these people, but I feel like I know all of these people. And we show up, and I remember a game in 2000, which was the last time we won the national championship, which was, by the way, a long time ago. Anyway, so we show up at this game, and we play Nebraska. Now, some of you who might remember, Oklahoma and Nebraska, that used to be a really big thing. And we showed up at this game, and I was there. You can watch it on YouTube later, and I was at that game. So I'm sitting in the stadium and we're undefeated and Nebraska's undefeated. It's like rank number one, rank number two. And the energy level was incredible. And it was electric there and people were yelling and it was exciting. And Nebraska started off hot and they scored a couple of touchdowns, but we didn't lose heart because we knew. And we scored and then we went ahead. And you know what I found out after when we were scoring touchdowns? I was high-fiving all the people around me. I was hugging people that I had never met before in my life when OU scored touchdowns. I mean, we're embracing. And I never met this person. I don't know their name. Jesus knows their name, but I didn't know their name. Now, you know what I can say that I felt in that environment? I felt community. Chiefs game, not community. OU game, community. Now, this is not an athletic sporting event right here. But do you know what we should have at Western Hills Baptist Church? We should have a community here.
Amen.
That's good. This is what should characterize who we are as a church. We last time talked about unity. And unity is something that establishes us in the area of community. We must have a spirit of a community at Western Hills. Why? Because of the mission that God has called us to accomplish. And it's part of what characterizes us as a church. The New Testament church in Bible times had the spirit of a community. It was built into who they were. Go to chapter, keep your finger here, but go to chapter 2. Let me show you something here. Chapter 2 in Acts, look at verse 46. Just go a few pages backwards and look at chapter 2, verse 46. The Bible says, and they, speaking of the church, continuing daily with one accord, by the way, that's unity, isn't it? In the temple and breaking bread from, what does that say next? Breaking bread from what? House to house. Did he eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart? You can go back to chapter 9. You know what it's saying there as it relates to us that they were going from house to house? It was saying to us that there was community there. There was a community with the church. Look at verse number 31 in chapter 9. Look at the first part of that verse. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. In commentary, it seems to want to indicate that that was because Saul went on his hiatus back to Tarsus. But I don't think that it was necessarily in Palestine that the churches experienced rest just because Saul had left. But that this is something that happens in the community of the church. That there's a kind of rest in the souls of God's people within the community of the church. Listen, that's a big deal because in Bible, in this time, there was great persecution that the church was suffering. Remember Saul, he himself was determined to destroy the ministry of Jesus. He was breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was causing havoc within the ministry. All the way back to chapter 8, verse 1, it says there was a time of great persecution. And so when you fast forward to this verse, it says that there was a time of rest. This was an encouraging time. This was a blessing that God would bring rest like this. Now, remember with me when Jesus is with his disciples, he tells them to get into the boat in Mark chapter 4. And they're to go to the other side. And when they're in the boat with Jesus, there's a great tempest and storm that comes. And Jesus is asleep. Remember that? And the disciples wake Jesus up and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus rose and he spoke to the storm. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves and the oceans. And he said these words, peace, be still. And there was a calm. Amen. You know, we can give another word to that. Rest. Calm. You know, when you come to a community of church that has the spirit of the New Testament church, there's going to be a calm that takes place. When you leave, watch, when you walk out those doors, it's a storm. There's a tempest. But when you come in here, what God, through his community of his people and his word, what he'll do in you is he'll bring a calm. That's what community is. Well, what else? Look what he says next in verse 31. The church has had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Look what he said next. And were edified. That word edified has to do with being built up. We could say encouraged, but it's more than encouraged because if you unpack that word edified, it also has to do with being repaired. It has to do with being fixed. Something that has broken down and it's going to be fixed back up. Mercy, is that not where we are sometimes? So that we're broken down and we need to be fixed back up? I mean, that's on a weekly basis. That happens routinely in life. if we're willing to admit it. How many of us, you can lift your hand if you want to, you have something in your house, it's broken. You can raise your hand. Okay, some of y'all aren't being honest. And here's what is funny about that, is there might be something in your house that's broken and you know how to fix it, but time and circumstances has caused you to be distracted so that it remains broken and it isn't fixed like it should be, because we haven't given ourselves to the effort, you know, along the way. And or maybe we do the quick fix thing, you know, like we'll just put some duct tape on this, you know, and put some duct tape. That'll do. You know, there's some stuff that we might have had for a long time, and we're just keeping on going with it. And it has duct tape on it, you know. I remember, this isn't in my notes, but I remember when I did HVAC in high school, I would rip my jeans all the time. I would just stick duct tape on it. And I would learn you have to do it on the inside, because if you did it on the outside, that was painful throughout the day. We'll let you figure that one out. You know, when you come to church, we come broken. And what you'll find, watch, this is built into the community of the church. When you're here, God will repair you. You will find repair here. We're not talking about a duct tape quick fix. We're talking about a transformation that God does in us through the community of the church. And why we need this. This isn't something that we say, oh, that was nice. I'm glad we went to church today. No, no, no. This is something that we need routinely because we break down so routinely. We need to be built back up. We need to be repaired. And it's a spiritual impairment that only God can fix. And what you'll find when you're in a community that is God's church with God's people doing God's work, you'll find that He'll repair. That's what edification is. That's what the church does. And you'll find that. Isn't that a blessing? It's not just edification, though. It goes on. Look at verse 31 again. Say that they were edified, it says. And look what it says next. And walking in the fear of the Lord. So within that community, there was a kind of learning to walk in the fear of the Lord. Think about this with me. Fearing God. Proverbs, Solomon taught us that is the beginning of wisdom. Watch, if you don't have fear of God, you're not even at the beginning yet. And what God will teach you when you're in this place is that God is a God to be feared. You say, wow, what the, you know, sometimes a pastor seems like he's mad about something. And when we preach, what we do is we deliver messages about hope in Christ. But along the way, whenever we are hearing a message and we're going to find hope in Christ, what we're also going to find is that we have sin in our life, and the hope is found in Jesus to overcome our tendency to sin. And so sin has consequences. And God is a just God. And if you live in sin, there's consequences associated to your sins. God is to be feared. And you'll learn about what it means to be fearful of God and fearful of consequences related to sins when you're in God's house. But along the way, what that ends up looking like in life is a sharpening. It looks like, not that we walk around timidly, but that God builds us up through that. He teaches us how to walk with Him, how to anchor ourselves to Him and to His Word, how to live this life in the fear of God, growing and being strengthened because of our walk with Him. And so we'll be edified, you'll be built back up, but you'll also be strengthened in your walk. That's what walking in the fear of the Lord is. Is that you'll leave this place and God will teach you how to walk with Him. He'll strengthen you in your daily walk because you've been in the community of His people, the community of church. That's a powerful thing that we need in our life and that God does through His church. Our walk is stimulated. Look at the verse again. So the walking in the fear of the Lord, but then look what it says next. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I love that phrase right there, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It's encouraging because it reminds us of what we've been studying in our Sunday morning series through the Gospel of John, when Jesus told his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Why? "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." The Comforter, capital C, is the Holy Spirit. God comforts us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to church and we hear the message and we're around God's people. And of all the things that I've talked about, being edified and strengthened in our walk and all these things that we've already talked about, it happens as a result of this community. What God also says also happens, that there's a kind of comfort that you'll experience each and every time from the Holy Spirit. Like, he comforts you. You know, we live life and it's hard sometimes. And maybe we can just be a little bit more honest about it. We live life and it's hard a lot of times. And we go through hard things. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that you go through life and you're going through something, you show up at God's house and a message is delivered from a man that you haven't talked to about what you're going through. And he talks about what you've been going through. And you start looking around, because this is a little weird. You might say something like this: "How did he know?" Well, he didn't know. But that's what happens when you're in the community of God's people and in the community of church, where God is in the midst. He will comfort you. He'll comfort you. And it's pretty regular. How regular? Each and every time. Every time you're here, he'll comfort you. He'll give you something. It's awesome. I remember in 2007, raise your hand if you remember that all those years ago. See that? Somebody like, that wasn't that long ago. No, it actually was a long time ago. It just goes faster. 2007, I said this on Easter, there was a documentary that was done in March of 2007 called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. And what this documentary by Ted Koppel was designed to do was to say that Jesus did not raise from the dead. We found his tomb. That's what the documentary. It was all erroneous, but that's what it was designed to do. You know, the timing is what's amazing to me about that documentary, is that it came out in March, exactly 1 month before Easter. And I remember when it came out, I was 26 years old. I was young in the ministry. I was trying to work with teenagers. And I didn't have as strong as a grasp on the Word of God as I do today. And when I heard about that documentary, I have to be honest with you, it really stirred me up. It really, not in just an angry way, but in a kind of concerned way. I was nervous about it. I thought, what is this? What is this report about the lost tomb of Jesus? And somebody has claimed that they found not only the body of Jesus, that he's still in the grave, but that somebody has found the family of Jesus and some of the disciples that supposedly had walked and followed with Jesus. And I'll never forget coming to church on Easter Sunday, and the pastor stands up behind the pulpit and he opens the Word of God and he begins to deliver a message about Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross and showing an historical evidence that in fact the body of Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Amen. He's not there. Amen. Because 3 days later he raised from the dead. Right. And he's at the right hand of the Father today. The lost tomb of Jesus, it's fake, it's phony, it's a lie. You know, I'm sitting in my pew and the preacher's declaring a message and he had no idea how I was hurting. And he had no idea the struggle that was in my soul as a young man after hearing that report. But you know what God did in the middle of that sermon? He comforted me. Amen. He comforted me. He'll do that for you every time you come. He'll speak to you. He'll comfort you. That's what the community is for. That's why we need to be here. All of these things, all the things that we've studied, God does through his community. He strengthens us. Ooh, and the result is amazing. Look at 31 one more time. It says, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, look what it says, that last two words. Were, what's that last word? Multiply. What's that mean? It just meant they growed. They growed. They grew. It was just, they were more. They were this much, and then they were this much. Why did that happen? Because that's what happens in a community of the church that operates this way. There's growth. You know, Pastor, I know some things we need to do so we can grow the church. You know, it's amazing. We don't actually need to do anything special to grow the church. We don't need to serve 10-foot hot dogs and you know, ice cream sundaes, although I do like doing that. We don't have to do that to grow the church. We just have the community of the church, and God grows His church. So what do? I'm glad you asked. We invest. What do you do? What do you personally do? You invest yourself in this community. You invest yourself in this community of believers. And God will use, He'll work all of these things in you, and then He'll use this ministry to do all of those things in others. So what do? We invest. We come to church and we edify. We look for somebody to help build them back up. Give them encouraging words. I would preach this. You're going to hear me do sermons to encourage you, to encourage others from now until Jesus comes back. It's like, well, I wish preacher would stop preaching about going around and shaking people's hand. Listen, I just want to come. I just want to go to church. I just want to get the word, and then I just want to go home. Well, you can do that, but that's not the spirit of the New Testament church. Amen. Just to come, to sit. Ooh, let's say it this way. Come, sit, get, and go. Pastor, I just want to come, sit, get, and go. You know, well, you're not doing it right. That's not the way God wants it to be. It's a community. And I'm not saying we need to chest bump and do all the football game stuff, but this is a community of believers. And if we're going to operate according to the biblical approach to what church should be and what the community should be, then we need to invest in it. Remember, there was a person in Nebraska who said to me, Pastor, you keep talking about this, that I need to come to church and I need to talk to people, but I want you to know I'm not going to do that. This person wasn't willing to invest in the community. You know, to do that, you have to come to church early. I mean, we have handshaking time and we need to get around and talk to people and shake hands. But you know, if you really want to invest in this community, you should be here early. Like more than 30 seconds before church. I'm early! Oh man, wow. No, we need to get here early so we can get around and talk to people. So we can invest. Well, not able to get here early. Well, how about hang out for a little bit after? How about we just stick around? Invest in the community. You know, I just want to sit, get, and go. Well, you can do that. But you're not investing in the community. You stick around. Visit with people. Get to know each other. Learn the people's names on that side of the auditorium. And vice versa. And in the middle, just everybody. You know? There's a man named Mike Wolfram, one of my close friends. You know why we became friends? He's old enough to be my dad. As a matter of fact, his son, also my friend, is my age. Brother Mike's one of my greatest friends. We had this prayer time. It was incredible. We did an all-night prayer meeting one time just because. We're like, yeah, have you ever prayed all night? No, I've never done that. Let's pray all night. And we had an all-night prayer meeting. And we did all kinds of really neat things. And it was all night. And a great experience. And that's a long story. But why did we develop that kind of friendship? So that we learned how to encourage each other through prayer, because he was there early and I was there early and we visited with each other. It's just that simple. And he stayed after and I stayed after and we visited with each other and we encouraged each other in our prayer life and we were edified and we were strengthened and we were comforted and we had all the things. Why? Because we had the community. Amazing. Brother Tim Campbell, he got saved. He's preached in this pulpit, deacon in the church in Fall City. You know, he would constantly just stop at my office at the church. And I would even have the sign on my door, studying. You know what? When the pastor has a sign on the door, like duct tape to the door, and I don't even care if it has duct tape on it, it says studying. You know what that means? Don't bother me. I'm studying. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to study, right? So this thing, like, he doesn't listen to that. He's like, Pastor, he opens the door. Pastor, your sign on your door, is it okay? I just want to say one thing. Go ahead, Brother Tim. What is it? He would always start off by saying this, "You want to hear a blessing? Pastor, we got a problem." "Don't come and say that. I don't want to hear the problem." "Then, Pastor, we got a problem. Hang on. Brother Stussy, you need to go talk to him. You know, I can't wait till he gets here. You got a problem? Brother Stussy, got a blessing? Come to me." Brother Tim would open the door. "Pastor, you want to hear a blessing? Come on in, Brother Tim. I can't wait to hear a blessing." I think he made something up just so he could come into my office. Community. Community. Edification and strengthening and encouragement. We'd play basketball when I was in high school. We had a gymnasium, and maybe someday God will give us a gym, right, guys? Amen. You're like, hallelujah. They weren't listening, but now they are now. Maybe God will give us a gym. We had a gymnasium, and we'd play basketball every Sunday night. You know what I would do? I would invite all kinds of my friends. "Hey, you got to come to Sunday night church." And it wasn't, "My pastor, he's such a good preacher. He has these amazing sermons, and you're just going to love it." It was none of that. It was, "We're going to play basketball." But if you're going to play basketball, you have to be at church, you know. You know why we were able to do that? As community. We invited and we encouraged and we were strengthened through all of that. Let me give you one more. As a friend of mine, Brother Joe. Brother Joe was 17 years old. I was 17 years old. I walked into his house. He was reading his Bible, and I'd never seen. His mom and dad weren't there. He was just reading it because he wanted to. 17 years old. And I walked in there, and I'd never seen that. I'd never done it myself. Now, my mom's made me read my Bible, but I didn't do it because I wanted to. And Joe's reading his Bible, and he says, "Ben, I came. I knocked on his door," and he said, "Come in." And I came into the glass door, and he says, come here, Ben, come here. I got to show you something." I didn't know what he was talking about. We didn't have cell phones then. You know, it was like he was going to show me something on the cell phone. He was sitting at the table, and he had his Bible open. He was hovering over it, and he was pointing at something in the Bible, and I can't tell you what it was, but you know what I'll never forget? He was excited about it. You know what that did? It edified me. That encouraged me. I'll never forget it. That's what church is. It encourages us. We need it. You know, we don't just need to be here. We need to invest in it. So let me encourage you tonight to make a decision. "Pastor, I don't stay because I'm tired." Well, ask God to help you get over it. "Well, I'm shy." You know, God can help you get over that too. "Well, I'm busy." God can help us to not be so busy. You might not want that. You might want to just decide that you're not too busy. "Well, Pastor, I got a lot on my plate." You know, there's other people in here who have a lot on their plate too. You might be able to talk about it and be encouraged. You know what we need? We need a community here. We need to invest in it. And we do that. It's all natural at that point. Watch, and we're almost done. I'm right here at the end. You're like, "Right, really, Pastor?" Yeah, we're right here. But if you don't listen, we'll just keep going. So we have this community because we're investing in it. Do you know what the natural result is? God just does it. Multiply. He does it. And multiply is like when Jesus says, "Go preach the gospel to the world." And then he says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father," that which we did this morning, "and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." You know what's interesting about that? Is that when you go to the world and you preach the gospel, it's assumed that people will need to be baptized. It's just assumed that people are going to get saved and need to be baptized. That's what's going to happen here. Amen. The church multiplying means people are getting saved. And that happens when we invest in it. This becomes more of a community of friends who are unified and love each other. Because people come early or stick around or hang out off times in church, away from church, then God does the rest. Let me encourage you to be thoughtful about this tonight. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. And Lord, we consider Western Hills Baptist Church, and already we are considerate of how we in our personal lives have benefited from the blessing of this church. And perhaps we have some guests tonight who have felt encouraged too. Maybe. I believe that the work of the Spirit, you promise, you'll comfort us. And I love that word, comfort. because you know what we're going through. Like the girls and the boys earlier saying, you know our name. The idea is you know what we're going through, and you comfort us. I pray you to help us to invest ourselves in the community of Western Hills Baptist Church, to love this place, to understand, Lord, just to understand what you're doing here and how you want to use us. I pray that you'd help us along the way with this commitment, and that we would see you and your blessing in hand on this place as a result. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the testimony of Saul, who was converted and transformed, and how you used him to deliver the gospel so that in the community of Palestine there was rest, edification, fear of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Ghost, and just the miraculous work that you did. I pray that we would see that at Western Hills too. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.